Hallelujah. He's worthy of praise. Amen. The grave could not hold him. Praise God. Let's read from God's word this morning. Scripture we're reading probably happened 40 or 50 years after the Lord died and rose again. And when the apostles went out preaching and teaching, they had one message: Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He's alive, He's living. Hallelujah. Let's look at God's word this morning for just a moment. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which you also are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Hallelujah. For the Yoshamana Hataya. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Praise be unto God for the victory that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ralph Stanley used to sing a song. I guess there's enough hillbillies in here and mountain people to know who I'm talking about. From down in Southwest Virginia, famous bluegrass musician and singer. And he sang a mournful song, "Oh Death, Won't You Carry Me Over?" Well, I have to tell you something this morning. I don't have anything good to say about death. I don't have a thing good. The Bible said it's an enemy. The Bible said that Satan's in charge of death. And I have to tell you, my friend, I am thankful this morning that I have met the devil's match. I have met the match of time and eternity. I wish that I was smart enough and talented enough and spiritual enough to tell you just how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. I wish I had vocabulary enough to bring it to your hearts this morning with the power of the Holy Ghost, how marvelous and wonderful it is that our souls are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the grave, into the realm of death, into the very hell itself, and set the captives free, and set the people on fire, and open the doors of heaven that we can walk in. My brothers and sisters, this morning we have something to praise God about. And when we come to the church of God, especially on the Sundays, my friend, when we come to the house of God, God's God any day of the week. But when we come on a Sunday, they say, well, on Easter we're celebrating the resurrected Lord with this day. And so we do. But we also celebrate every Lord's Day and every first of the week when we come together we rejoice together in the resurrected servant, Son of the living God. You see, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and I have to tell you something. I think we owe the Corinthians a debt of honor or something. If the Corinthians had not been there in the shape they were in, and their church was a marvelous church, I can't imagine being in a church that was lacking in no spiritual gift. Yet Corinth was that church that was lacking in coming behind in no spiritual gift. But on the other hand, it was a church full of people. Now, I can't see all of your hearts this morning, but God can see every heart and knows everything about you this morning. So this morning, when we all come together before God, we carry with us the baggage of the week or the month or whatever was before. We're carrying that on our shoulders and on our hearts because we have burdens. We have sicknesses and heartaches and confusions and all kinds of things that go on in our life. And we're looking for some way to bring good out of that. But when we come together as a church, there's naturally going to be all of us having those problems. Well, the church at Corinth was no different than this church or any other church. It had all of those things. Never mind that their pastor was the Apostle Paul. Never mind that there was everything from raising the dead and casting out demons and healing the sick and all of those things going on in the church. All of those things happened, yet Paul has to write them a letter and tell them. In fact, he wrote three letters. He wrote what we have in our Bible, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, but you'll notice that he talks to them about another letter that he wrote. So that's three letters he has written to try to get these folks in gear and straightened out in all that they believe. He wrote to them because they had divisions in their church. They were divided. Human beings have a habit of doing that, don't they? Human beings get into cliques and human beings rub against each other, each person trying to be the big I and the little you. All that kind of thing goes on. Went on in Corinth, went on all through the ages, and goes on today. So when we look at what he wrote something to help them get over their divisions. But he also wrote that they needed to have discipline in the church. You see, all these problems down at Corinth had a problem. You say, what was the problem that the problems had? Nobody was addressing the problems. Nobody had the spiritual wherewithal to stand up and to take a stand and to declare how it was. The church at Corinth had to be disciplined, but they had no spiritual discipline. They did not discipline the members when they got out of line. They did not discipline the elders and the leaders when they got out of line. So the people at Corinth needed the discipline. There were people in the church. We talk about how bad the church world is, and it's probably no exaggeration. It is. But the whole thing is, these people down there, they had people that had their father's wife for their wife, and they're having affairs within their families and all that kind of thing. You say, good grief, I wouldn't want to be in a church like that. Well, considering the Apostle Paul is their pastor, and considering that they come behind in no spiritual gift, I'm not exactly sure where I would stand there. I'll just do what I'm doing in the day and time that I live in. And they had difficulties. There were things that just needed to be fixed that weren't fixed. So he wrote all these things, and we owe them a debt of gratitude because Paul, having to write these letters to them, guess what else happened? They had some unbelief or disbelief. It wasn't that they doubted God. They believed they were saved. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead. But you know what their problem was? Where do I stand in this? Am I going to be resurrected? Am I going to lay in a tomb for eternity? What's going to happen to me when I die? This is what the people at Corinth were worried about. This is what was burdening their hearts down. What's going to happen to me when I die? How is this transition going to be made? How is this journey going to be taken? And so he writes to them the longest group of scriptures anywhere on the resurrection, on the eternal life. 58 verses in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to them about the resurrection of the dead. And he writes and he begins to tell them about the resurrection. And he begins to tell them that they do not need to be in disbelief, that God will take care of it. Now, I can tell you, as you sit around and think about it, and as you get older, you probably think about it more. As you get older, or as it comes to you, and you begin to think about dying, how many of us have any interest at all in participating in death? How many of us are going to participate in death? 100% of the people living will die. I mean, mark it down, folks. The statistics have been the same for the last 6 or 7,000 years. The statistics are the same right now as they were during the Black Plague, during the smallpox epidemic, or any other thing that came out. 100% of the people who live in this world pass away and go away. It's up to us to decide what we're going to do about it. So we think about it, and it burdens us, and we don't know what to do. So we bring our hearts to God. And you say, well, how do you feel about that? Well, I confess to you, and you'll know it's the truth, there's a whole bunch of stuff I don't know. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I don't understand. There's a whole bunch of stuff that I can't join together every place that I want to. But I can tell you this. I happen to know who's in charge of it. I happen to know the fella that's in charge of eternity, and Satan will be vanquished. Satan will be put aside, and ultimately death will be destroyed. It'll be the last enemy to be destroyed, but it will be destroyed. If you read the scripture, you come to the conclusion that there will come a day that there will be not one dead person in the universe. There will come a day that every human being, alive and resurrected, every human being that lives or ever has lived, will stand before God alive. Some to a resurrection, Daniel says, of damnation, and some to a resurrection of glory and power and joy with the Lord. The truth is, my friend, I have come to the conclusion, finally, in thinking about it all my life, that God is in charge of it. And I read in his book that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I read in his book that he has thoughts about me. God has me on his mind, and he thinks about me. God is not going to save me and draw me out of darkness into light, put his spirit in me, give me the roadmap to heaven, the Holy Bible, and then desert me. It's just not going to happen. The wondrous, glorious thing is, my friend, that God is in charge of it. Now, the people at Corinth were having trouble with all that. So instead of just trusting God to be in charge of it, to take care of it, my friends, they worried about it and they disagreed about it. Some felt it was this way and some felt it was that way. So the Apostle Paul, with the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, writes 58 verses about the resurrection. And first of all, he says, this was what was preached to you from the beginning. When you got saved, people at Corinth, God, through the apostles and the prophets and the preachers of that day, God through them came to them and saved their soul. God did not save you to lose you. God did not save you to let Satan take over for you. God did not save you for you to be lost and go to hell. He saved you to redeem you from among men, to ascend you up on high, and have a place with him in all eternity. God has determined If you think about it, how many millions, billions of people who have lived and are living, my friend, and God chose to deal with your heart. How many of you will acknowledge, when I was a sinner, Jesus came and lifted me? Yes, he certainly did. He came and spoke to our heart, and he did not do that just to walk off one day and say, well, nothing good coming of Eddie Kendall. He's full of faults as a chestnut burr. He's full of stickers. That's a granny saying. He's not going to do that. He's going to work with me. You remember he told a story about the trees in the Bible, and the trees did not bring forth good fruit, and they did not bring forth fruit finally at all. And somebody said, let's cut them all down and throw them into fire and burn them up. And the husbandman, that's Jesus, you know what he said? He said, let's give it another chance. Let's dig around him. Let's dig around him. Let's fertilize him. Let's give him another chance that God can work with him. You see, my friend, it's not his will for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So when he writes about the resurrection, first thing he wants you to know is the gospel that was preached to you is the gospel that saves you and will bring you home. Number one, God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins. Do you know there are whole denominations that actually don't believe Jesus died? And this seems terribly confused to me, to believe that Jesus did not die and rise again from the dead and go to heaven. You know what? If he didn't do that, and if that didn't happen, what's this all about anyway? Did you just all get together and go to church because it was a social thing to do once a week? My friend, the truth is, God saved you to bring you home to be with him for eternity. That's his whole will. That's his whole thing that he's doing. So, number one, Christ died and Christ was buried. There are people that actually teaching from pulpits today in America and in the world for that matter, and they're teaching that really he didn't die. He just went into catatonic trance. They just carried him from the cross and laid him in the tomb and put the stone there, but he was just in a trance. And from all the trauma and beating that he went on, and he got over his trance and they got the door open and he came out. My friend, that's so silly. The wonderful thing is that Christ died and Christ rose again. And on the third day, he resurrected. My friend, and let me tell you something. They did not roll that stone away for him to get out. That's not what they did. Angels came down from heaven and rolled the stone away from the front of the tomb to show them what? That he wasn't there anymore. He had resurrected. He had gone. Why? The grave clothes were laying there that he was in. All the clothes he was wearing when they wound him up in the linen shroud and put him in the tomb, where they were all laying there. They were empty. The whole word was Jesus Christ died. Yes, he did. Jesus Christ was buried. Yes, he was. And on the third day when they came there, he wasn't there anymore. Peter looked in there. John looked in there. Mary Magdalene looked in there. Mary, the mother of Christ, looked in there. All those people that were there came and looked in the tomb. And when they looked in, the only thing they ever saw alive in there was an angel sitting at each end of the grave. Everything else was gone because Jesus Christ had rose again and come out of the grave and was going on. My brothers and sisters, on the third day, they looked and he was gone. Now you say, well, what happened to him? Well, he came out and walked around. He came out and walked among them and talked to them and was with them. And he left witnesses. This would stand up in any court. Oh, it wasn't just one person that saw him, although I think it's pretty merciful after Peter denied him three times that one of the first people that Jesus came to see when he resurrected was Peter. And he came and saw Peter, and he talked to him, and he asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Well, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times, as Peter had failed him three times he gave Peter the opportunity to be restored. So you see, my friend, the resurrection has been witnessed by Peter, by the 12 apostles, by five. Somebody said, oh, it was just an illusion. No, my friend, 500 people at once saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And people everywhere saw him and knew him, touched him, listened to him, felt of him, and saw him ascend up to heaven. That's the gospel that was preached to the early church. That's the gospel, by the way, that was preached to us, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, and is witnessed by all these witnesses. Now, how important is the resurrection? How important is it to us that Christ died and rose again? My friend, if Jesus Christ did not rise from that grave and is not alive today, what are you doing with this thing called being a Christian? What are you doing with this thing called Christianity? My friend, our faith would be in vain, Paul says. It would be vain for us to worship. Who would we be worshiping? Who would we be worshiping if Jesus did not rise? Well, this is what the Corinthians were having trouble with. They had to know for sure. And I have to tell you, he goes on to say, we would be false witnesses. Paul says, all of us that are saying Christ is alive, we go around singing, Jesus is in my heart. We teach the children to sing that, don't we? Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. And then we talk about Jesus being in our heart, Jesus being in our life. My friend, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead and is not alive, then all of that we're talking about is vain. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, all of those who have died claiming to be Christians, claiming to have the victory, believed in vain. They perish. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of our loved ones, all the people we know, all the humans that have ever lived, my brothers and sisters, those people will have perished from the earth because they would have no hope. They would have no power, no resurrection. But the truth is that the witnesses are reliable witnesses. And Paul goes on to make fun of them. He said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, why are you buried? Why are you baptized for the dead? And he said, well, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. People were taken down to the river or the creek or whatever they had, and they baptized them and they brought them up and they shouted the victory that they had God with them. But then they lived and lived and their life came to an end and they passed away and they buried them or put them in a tomb and put them away. If Christ did not die, all that baptizing and anointing and all that kind of thing was vain. But the wonderful thing of it is, my friend, we can witness that Christ did rise from the dead and Christ is alive. And you say, well, it was just a phantom. No, my friend, it wasn't a phantom. We're talking about a resurrection. Would you say that word? Resurrection. Not a spirit floating around somewhere or something, but actually the Jesus that came down off of the cross and the Jesus that was laid in the tomb and sealed with a stone, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. That Jesus, you say, I don't believe in a bodily resurrection. What other kind of resurrection is there? It's the body that needs to be resurrected. There's no other kind of resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. You say, oh, he didn't have actual body. And let me tell you something. The very day, and again the next week, after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared in the midst of them. And they said, oh, it's his ghost, it's a ghost. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. Jesus Christ could be touched, and he invited them to touch him. He invited them to put their hands on him. He hugged them and put his hands on them and put his hands around them. And he invited Thomas and said, Thomas had said, I wouldn't believe it unless I put my finger right in the place where the nails were and where the spear went. Jesus gave him the invitation. Thomas, put your fingers in the holes where the nails made. Thomas, put your finger in the place where the spear was in my side. Oh, my friend, Thomas fell to the floor and hollered out, my Lord and my God. And when they questioned Jesus living, he said, do you have anything to eat? And they handed him fish, and he ate fish, and he ate honeycomb, and he ate bread. My friend, he was a real person, and he was the same person that hung on the cross. He was the same person that had walked the Sea of Galilee. He was the same person that came off the cross, that was laying in the tomb. And on the third day, my friend, that same Jesus raised from the grave with a mighty shout of victory. An angel came down from heaven and rolled the stone away. The ground trembled with an earthquake as the life came back into the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? He said, because he lives, we can live also. You know what he says? He says that our bodies, we will have one day a glorified body like unto his own glorious body. The Bible says that the same Spirit came down from heaven and raised Jesus from the dead will one day also quicken your mortal body. Hallelujah. Somebody looks in the casket and they look at me or they look at a Christian and they say, well, that's the end of old Eddie Kendall. I won't see him no more. You better wait around for the resurrection before you talk about that. Because I can tell you what he said. He said one day the trumpet's going to sound. And one day when that trumpet sounds, it's going to hear it from one end of the earth to the other. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And when the trumpet sounds, what's going to happen? When the trumpet sounds, my friend, the dead in Christ will rise. Hallelujah. The dead in Christ will rise. That's what this whole thing's about. It's not about the Cadbury egg or the bunny. It's not about little chickens and little ducks. But my friends, it's about the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. My friend, one day there will be no death. There will come one moment that every saved person, every lost person, every person on earth will be standing before the throne of God, and there will be no one dead in the whole universe. Every single human being will be alive and standing before the throne of God and giving glory to God in the highest and praising him for the blessing of life. And that's eternal life, my friend. You don't have to worry about going in that hospital down the road because he's not going to be in business anymore. You don't have to worry about that funeral parlor down the street somewhere because it's not in business anymore. You don't have to worry about calling the doctor or getting to the closest medical facility because, my friend, no one's going to be sick. No one's going to die. Human beings are going to be redeemed from the earth, and you'll be surprised when you get there just how many people are going to be there. But you know what? I have a notion you'll be so happy to be there. You'll be so glad to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You'll be so happy to be in the presence of God Almighty that, my friend, you're not going to be worrying about where old Joe Blow over here is got saved. You're not going to be worried about somebody over here that got saved. And you say, oh, I didn't think they'd ever make it in. Oh, my friend, you're not going to be meeting that. you're going to be so glad to be there that all you're going to be able to do is praise Him. Praise Him from daylight to dark, never ceasing, 24 hours a day, the praises of God roll over heaven. My friend, when you go out this week and you face life and death, be aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and He will take care of you. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? Almighty God, our Father, I thank You that You loved us so much that You were willing to give Your life for us. I thank You that You loved us so much that You were willing to redeem us from among men. And Father, I thank You that You had a plan before the foundation of the world to redeem fallen man, to change the human beings in this world who were in bad shape, in a lost and a hopeless and a helpless shape. Father, that You saved us and redeemed us. Now, Lord, we ask You that Your Spirit will go with these that are here today. Bless their day, bless their week, bless their time. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not saved this morning, would You speak to that heart? Would You lift that person up above the shadows of this world and give them grace? And Heavenly Father, I pray today that Your Spirit will move within us and upon us. And God, let it sweep over this country and over this world one more time. And let us hear the voice of revival from a resurrected, glorified Son of God as we prepare for our own glorification. Hallelujah. Amen.